Good morning. Welcome to our last Sunday in winter. Isn't that a nice thought? Oh man! And you know, honestly, for the one of the few times I can honestly say it's good to be further north. Last night, yesterday Jody and I were down at my son's place in Albion. And they had like practically no snow at all when we got there. We left about 6 o'clock, 6:30, something like that, and there was and it was snowing like crazy, but it was real fine, wet snow. And as we headed over towards I-69 to come up, and we usually come up around Lansing and then hit 96 and over to Ionia, where 66 takes us north. And by the time we got to 69, it was snowing so hard you couldn't hardly see. And it was wet. It made the road surface real slick, and it wasn't really accumulating heavy, but it was making the highway surface really slick. And by the time we got up around Lansing and started on 96, we were traveling 45 miles an hour. And so was all the rest of the traffic, and it was like almost bumper to bumper going across there from Lansing over to Ionia. And so when you go out in the parking lot, if you happen to see our truck, my truck is just caked with ice. You can see where the ice had been blown up onto the truck, onto the side of the truck, and that's what I get for getting a car wash yesterday. But anyways, then when we got up here, got north of Chip Hill? Well, no, it was further south than that, but north of 46, it's like nothing ever happened. You know, there's no snow anywhere, and so back up, kind of like coming south, what we went came north, and up north where it's nice and there's no snow on the ground anymore, so to mount anything. So it's good to be up north. So it's good to be in the house of the Lord more than anything. It's wonderful to see so many faces here and many folks that we saw last week. And it's glad to have you back with us again this week. And hope you'll keep right on to come and make it a habit to come and worship with us here at Barrettson each and every Sunday. This will be the last week that we are in our series on discipleship. And I hope you've enjoyed it. And We'll get into some things that lead us up to Resurrection Sunday after this. Today we're going to be talking about the spirit of truth and spirituality regarding discipleship. And our text today is going to be from Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 14, if you want to be opening up your Bibles to get in readiness for that. But I want to share a little story here about a woman, a young mother, who had been given the opportunity of a lifetime. Excuse me. Her 6-year-old son was learning to play the piano, and it had happened, just so happened, that the great Paderewski, piano virtuoso, was coming to town to perform a concert, and this boy's piano teacher happened to be a close friend of Paderewski, and was able to get the student backstage to see the beautiful piano that Paderewski would be playing that night. Now the night finally arrived, And the young mother and her son went and had a wonderful time. She let her son mingle with the other children who had come, and she herself was mingling with other parents. She sent her son to their seats while she finished her conversation. As the house lights dimmed in readiness for the performance to begin, or the concert to begin, the mother returned to her seat to discover her son wasn't there. Suddenly, the curtains parted and the spotlights focused on the impressive piano, the Steinway piano that, that Paderewski would be playing on stage. To her horror, the mother saw her little boy sitting at the keyboard, innocently plunking out Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. Now at that moment, the great piano master made his entrance, quickly moving across the stage to the piano, and he whispered in the boy's ear, "Don't quit. Keep playing." Then he leaned over the little boy's shoulders, and with his left hand wrapped around the little boy, he began to play. He began to play, filling in the bass part. Then his right arm came around, reached around the other side of the little boy, and he added a running obbligato. Together, the old master and the young novice transformed what could have been a frightening situation into a wonderfully creative experience. The audience was so mesmerized that they couldn't recall what else the great master played that night. Only the classic, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. Maybe that's how it is with God, with us. What we can accomplish on our own is hardly noteworthy. We try our best, but the results aren't always gracefully flowing music. However, the hand of the master, our life's work, can truly be beautiful. The next time that you set out to accomplish great facts or great feats on your own, listen carefully. You may hear the voice of the master whispering in your ear, "Don't quit, keep playing." May you feel his arms around you and know that his hands are there and they're helping you to turn your feeble attempts into true masterpieces. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship." Some translations say masterpiece. Or in the Greek, it says work of art. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Discipleship is grounded in the believer's deep-seated desire to be like Christ. We've been talking about that for several weeks now. Obedient to his teachings and commands. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Great Omission, makes the comment, "If you don't start there with obedience, we may as well forget about any distinctively Christian spirituality." See, being like Christ, obedient to his teachings, being alive in Christ is a spiritual matter. As we see in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, Jesus is telling us there, "Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again from above," in other words. And then a little bit further on in that same chapter, in verse 15, he says, "So that whoever believes in him So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." There we go. So life in Christ involves spirituality. We need to always remember that God is spirit. As Jesus tells the Samaritan woman in his encounter with her at the well at Sychar, he says to her, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." In spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Those are the kind of people he seeks to have as his worshipers. And verse 24 goes on to say, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." See, God's looking for those who in the core of their being, beyond all things in the physical realm, all bodily appearances, want to stand true and right before God. People who completely and wholly devote their heart, their soul, their will, and human spirit to worshiping Him. These are the people God seeks to be His worshipers. Let's look at our text this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 8, verses 1 through 14. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the Roman, to the folks at the church at Rome. He says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." He makes this little phrase, he intercludes this little phrase, "in Christ Jesus," several times in this text. And it has very clear implications. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are in according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life in your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So we have the Spirit, and we have flesh. Two really opposite, two ends of the spectrum. Jesus said in John chapter 3, we've already mentioned earlier, John chapter 3, verse 6, it says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, right? Never the twain shall meet. He was talking at this time, he was having a conversation with the Pharisee Nicodemus in an effort to explain his earlier statement that he must be born again, that Nicodemus must be born again. Nicodemus wanted to know what he needed to do to become part of the kingdom of God. And he said, "You must be born again." And clearly Nicodemus, an older man, had been born in a biological manner. He'd been born of the flesh. But being born again would involve being born of the Spirit. And this was something new to Nicodemus. He didn't understand this. What was inside His spirit needed rebirth. That was what needed rebirth. He as a Pharisee might better have understood it if it was explained that that what was needed in him was inside of his cup. The inside of his cup needed cleaning. As Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, he saved us according to his mercy and the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus also said in John 3, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So God is spirit. God the Father, that is spirit. God the Son, Jesus, he came represented in the flesh. The opposite of spirit is flesh. Things that are of the flesh are things that can be seen, things that can be felt, touched, interacted with in a natural sense. Generally speaking, the flesh has to do with the human body. In a spiritual sense, the flesh is referred to in Scripture referencing worldly, carnal, and secular things. Things apart from the spiritual. The flesh stands for the natural, the spiritually unassisted abilities of human beings. In Christ Jesus, Jesus told us in John 3:15, whoever believes will in him have eternal life. So here in Romans chapter 8, in those first two verses, they start out confirming just that. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation, like eternal life, in other words. No condemnation. In verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set apart or has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's the difference. In Christ Jesus. See, the law was weak. It couldn't overcome sin. It had no. It could identify sin. It could judge sin. It could penalize for sin. And the only way of dealing with sin that it had was death. Just like the flesh, that was its only way of dealing with sin was by death. The law of Moses was insufficient for righteousness because of sin. The law was weakened by our sinfulness. While the law could and did very well identify sin, it could not give justification. So God did what the law of Moses couldn't do. So what did God do? What exactly was it that he did? Strangely enough, God chose to send his one and only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. That is, in the sacrifice of Jesus. No, God didn't condemn Jesus. So let's get that clear. He didn't condemn Jesus. What he condemned was what Jesus represented. The likeness of sinful flesh. That's what a sin offering is. See, when they had sin offerings, burnt offerings for sin, the condemnation or the wasn't the animal, the goat or the lamb or the bull or whatever it wasn't being condemned for anything. It was what that animal represented. That animal represented the sins of the person that was sacrificing. That's what was being represented. That's what the sacrifice was all about. To condemn the actions that was represented in the animal. And Jesus was not just any human life to be sacrificed and labeled as sin, not just any flesh. He was the perfect, sinless, unblemished sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice condemned all sin in the flesh. He was the righteous requirement. Verse 4 says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but do walk according to the Spirit, helping us, enabling us to walk according to the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Does that sound familiar to Tim? I think we just spent a good hour this morning talking about that very thing. What is the righteous requirement of the law of Moses? We should have lots of hands going up on that one this morning. We talked thoroughly about that. What was the righteous requirement of the law of Moses? Well, Matthew 22, verse 37 and 39, and then also in Mark, we talked this morning, we were alluded to that. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So how are you walking? Self-evaluation. Maybe that's a good title for this next section of verses here, in verses 5 through 8. Self-evaluation. How are we living our lives, and who do we serve? People say, you are whatever you set your mind to be. Perhaps no truer words could be spoken, but here Paul prompts us to self-evaluate. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So what is it you spend your waking hours focusing this thing on? What is it that you dwell on? What is it that you think about all the time? Those that live by the flesh set their minds, their thoughts accordingly. That's where they allow their thoughts to travel and to dwell, and their lives are soon directed that way. Did you ever notice that? The things you think about the most is where your life winds up traveling to. Follows right along right after that, doesn't it? You dwell on this and you dwell on it, you dwell on it, and the next thing you're doing it. Just ask Jeffrey Dahmer. When we put our minds focus on the things of this world, meism, selfish ambition, and greed and immorality, living for today, we are walking according to the flesh. Walking in the flesh or walking according to the Spirit means living how we're living our lives. How we're living. Are we living according to the flesh? Are we living according to the life or according to the light? To the Spirit? In verse 6, he tells us the end results of our choices. Here's the end results of your choices. For the mindset on the flesh is death. This guy doesn't mess around either. He doesn't pull any punches here either. We said this morning in Sunday school that John didn't pull any punches. He was very to the point and blatant and blunt about things. Well, so was Paul. Paul and John, I think, were kind of cut out of the same mold in that respect. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. See, the mind set on the flesh never turns to God in times of trouble. Never considers God as its refuge. Rather, they blame God for all their adversities. You know, God, a loving God, had never let this happen to me. How can there be God? There can't be a God when I go through these things that I'm going through. He sure doesn't show that he loves me much. It's all his fault. They're hostile towards God. How do you be hostile to somebody that you say you don't even believe in? Anyways, that's a topic for another day. They do not subject themselves to the law of God, only what pleases their own selfishness. James 4, verses 4 and 5. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself to be an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose when it says, he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us? And verse 8 then says, in our text says, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Don't even try. Paul seems to be asking all of us, where's your allegiance lie? Self-evaluate here. Where's your allegiance lie? What are the things that you live... What are the things that you live to be? Those who live and walk according to the Spirit set their minds and their lives according to the Spirit. Verse 10 tells us that if Christ is in us, we not only please God, the Spirit is alive within us because of righteousness. Our old bodies are dead because of sin. They receive their wages on the cross. In Christ, though, we have new life. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Because Christ is righteous. And we are in Him. The Spirit gives us life. If we have the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit living within us, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, He will also give life to our mortal bodies through His Spirit within us. When we were baptized for the remission of our sins, we also receive the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. He lives within us, and He'll give us life. So the obligation that we have is not to the flesh, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, we will live. God will also raise us if His Spirit is living in us and we're walking in His Spirit. If we're walking in His Spirit, not if we're just observing and reading it and saying, yep, I believe that. It's not just believing it. It's believing it and doing it. Walking in it. I feel like I'm preaching Tim's Sunday school class all over again here. Our bodies will be raised like his, immortal, incorruptible, and glorious. We want to be like Jesus in every possible way. Died for us, and we want to be like him. We want to die to that old self. We want to be buried like he was buried, and we want to rise to walk in a newness of life just like Jesus. Romans 8, 1 through 14, and just like John chapter 3, is not about, now hear me right here, it's not about the forgiveness of sins. That sounds like a shocker, doesn't it? It's not about the forgiveness of sins. It's about new life in Jesus Christ. It's about our new life in Jesus Christ. It's about our new life in the Spirit and those who are born of the Spirit. Just as Paul makes so abundantly clear in the last verse of our text, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. What's he talking about right there? Paul's talking about the same spiritual power leading us that he speaks of in his letter to Titus chapter 5, chapter 3 and verse 5. That comes with regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Leave you with one final verse, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Let this sink in deep. I'm sure that you have read this, and probably a lot of you have committed this to memory. I hope you have. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Will you pray with me today? Father, our God, we just love you so much. We praise you and thank you so much for giving us all a second chance. We were so far apart from you. We were on a one-way course to death, eternal death. But you didn't give up on us. You saw, you had a plan for a second chance for us, and so you sent your Son, your only Son, to leave your right hand in heaven in glory, to come to earth and put on flesh and blood, put on bones and an earthly body, to walk on earth just like all of us, to feel emotions, to be just like us, except for one thing: he never sinned, but he showed us how to live. And he went to the cross and represented what kept us away from you. He represented our sin. Shed his precious, sinless blood on the cross to cover our sin stain, that we might live forever with you in heaven, that we might be reconciled unto you, justified as if we'd never sinned. We praise you and glorify your name this morning, Father, for all those who trust in you. We have faith, believing that Jesus died for our sins. Father, this morning, if there is one here who has never repented of their sins, who has never taken that step of faith to give their life wholly and completely and truly to you, to walk in your light, to be obedient in baptism for the remission of their sins and to receive your Spirit within them. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Convict each heart this morning as I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.